All right. If you have your Bible today, please turn with me to the book of Jonah. We're going to be concluding this wonderful book today, kind of pulling it all together. And I was, when beginning to study through the book of Jonah, I didn't realize, maybe I should, that's a fault of mine, but didn't realize maybe how deep some of these lessons really go as we follow the prophet Jonah and his calling and his refusal and being swallowed by the giant fish and spit up on land, and how God had his hand on every step of this process. There's so much for us to glean from it, even so many years later. There are lessons for us, God's people, Christians, followers of God, everybody, just about how true intentions and our hearts are, and our interests are revealed, even in quote unquote service to God, especially when things don't go the way that we think they should go. I've titled this last message this morning, Hard Learned Lessons. And certainly as we finish this and as we read through it, we'll see that Jonah is learning, or at least being offered, a very hard lesson. And in the same way, the Spirit, through the story of Jonah, offers us a pretty hard lesson. So what let's do, let's go ahead and read chapter 4 again in its entirety, and then we'll begin to walk through this here. So Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what became of the city, or what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" This is a recurring theme with Jonah, is it not? "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for this book that we can read and learn about you and learn about ourselves in the light of your presence and your substance and your power. Lord, I ask today that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to each of us today, that your word would go forth again, in this place, that you would show us our hearts and that you would show us your heart. And Father, I ask that we all could grow and learn through Jonah and your dealings with him, how we might be better servants for you and how we might grasp a hold of life and redemption and love which you offer. Lord, I ask this week, as I do every Sunday, that you would please guard my words and smooth my wrinkles, and we pray, Lord, that you would get glory in this time. And we ask through Jesus, amen. hard-learned lessons. It's cliche, but there are lessons, are there not, in life that are very difficult to take. The hard ones. And we've talked about Jonah now for several weeks, and as we kind of walk through what happens here, we can see that Jonah is still sort of entrenched in his own hope that destruction will come to Nineveh. He's doubled down, he's dug in, and he's awaiting to see what's going to happen with this city of his enemy. His heart, as we can see, is pretty fairly well still just bent on his own motive. Now, clearly, it should be obvious. It's obvious to the reader. Obviously, we have this wonderful gift of objectivity. We can read it and see the whole story. Jonah, at this time, I hope he would realize that God sent him not to condemn the city, but to save it. But he has disregarded that. He's still so facing inward. So he goes to the east. It says he builds a booth, and that, you know, I wasn't there, obviously, but it's assumed that he built the sort of same kind of booth that they would have built for the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember that, where they go and they live in booths for this feast, and they would put boughs, yeah, thank you, together, and they would build a little shelter. And so he does that. He builds a little shelter for himself from the heat of the sun, and he hangs out. And the sun is hot. First lesson here for us. What do we do when our great aspirations and our great feats that we endeavor to don't come to pass, and we feel disappointed with life, and we're just hanging out to see what's going to happen? What do we seek? We seek comfort, right? First lesson right there. Jonah does it. He wants to relief from his oppression or whatever. So he builds a booth. But the beautiful thing about this book and about the story of Jonah, and maybe why it's so valuable to us, is that God isn't quite done teaching Jonah just yet. And I love the terminology here. It says that, so Jonah builds this shelter, and it says in verse 8, now the Lord God appointed a plant. He appointed a plant. Now, you know, it's funny that we should think of it in these terms, but I think we need to, for the sake of what is offered to us here. If we go out and we go disturb some soil somewhere here in Iowa, and we disturb some soil, what is bound to happen? Something's going to come up there, right? Unless there's outlying circumstances. We disturb some soil, something's going to come up there. We could just say, well, yeah, that's what happens, you know, things grow. But how wonderful is it to think that God appointed this plant? What if he appoints all of them? Isn't that interesting? So God appoints, he causes to grow and chooses this plant to grow. God is very much involved. Nothing happens that he doesn't have a hand in. And it says that the plant grows up very quickly. And so there's, you know, what kind of plant grows up really quick? Well, most scholars would say that this was a castor oil plant. They grow really fast, and they're often used in sort of like landscaping in that area, apparently, to shade arbors and outdoor spaces, because they grow really quick and they provide a lot of shade. So it's Jonah is very thankful. It might have also been some type of a gourd plant, some kind of a bottle gourd that nobody really knows, but probably one of those two. Also fast-growing, big leafy vines, and awesome shade-giving qualities. And Jonah, man, he is flip-flopping all over the place, isn't he? He's exceedingly angry, and now he's exceedingly happy. Why? Because he has a plant. Shade. Temporal comfort. Salvation of a huge city? He's exceedingly angry, but he has some shade and he's exceedingly happy. This guy's all over the place. We would never be like that. I'm glad you laughed. Nice and comfy for this time of waiting for Jonah. But God's not done. He appoints a worm. Now, there's one thing about these type of fast-growing vine plants, and that is that they are extremely susceptible to any damage on the vine of the plant, on the stalk of the plant. And if they get damaged or bruised or knocked over or eaten by a worm, they wither and die really, really fast. And so that's what happened. God appoints a worm who damages the plant, and then he appoints a scorching east wind. I don't know why this made me think of this, but it did, and it's true. So when we do water rescue training, some of you have probably done ice water rescue training to help rescue people out of ice water. And they talk about if you fall into the ice, here I'll give you a survival tip today along with the sermon. So if you fall into icy water and you're clinging to the side of the ice, you have a few seconds to try to kind of get yourself out. If you can't, you need to stop. Don't just die, but, you know, stop struggling. You don't want to know why? Because moving fluid, water, ice water in this case, will suck heat out of you like 40% or 40 times, I don't remember. It'll suck heat out of you faster because that constant motion of fluid. Well, so there, you know, you have the heat transfer because of moving fluid. The same thing with the plant, right? If it's one thing, if the air is still, but if that wind is blowing over the plant, it's just going to suck the life and the juice out of that plant so much faster. And this scorching east wind that God appoints makes this plant kind of go away really, really quick. And oh, woe to Jonah. His plant is gone. So it says, where is it here? Again, when the sun, verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so he was, oh, he's faint now. And he asked that he might die again. It's better for me to die than to live. Once again, God asks Jonah the same question. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Just like last week we talked about, he was exceedingly angry that God had relented, and he says, do you do well to be angry? Kind of asking, and I may be taking too much liberty here, but he's, can you justify this response, Jonah? See, Jonah is in a position where he is experiencing moral suffering, right? Because his hopes, his ideas, his ambitions, his aim, or his will for Nineveh is not coming to pass. This is not turning out the way that he wanted it to turn out. And so he's having, well, I hate to use the words, but he's having a pity party. He's upset about it. That is, he's having moral pain, this inward sort of like moral tempest that's going on inside Jonah. He's upset. Now, you've been there, I've been there. When you have moral anguish and you add to that physical pain and physical discomfort, been there? It is not a fun place to be. Physical suffering added to moral suffering, and he is undone. He asks God again to take his life. It's better for me to be dead than it is for me to live. I don't want to make light of this place that we see Jonah in. I don't want to make light of it or, you know, flippantly poke too much fun at him because this is a really horrible place to find yourself. And many of us have experienced it in one time or another where we have that, where we have a great moral pain boiling inside of us. And I say moral pain, maybe emotional pain or whatever. Again, not taking it lightly. And then comes the physical discomfort added on top of it. And you come to a place where you're just like, you're kind of at the end, right? What is there left that's good? Now that I have moral or interior, mental, emotional turmoil, and now I hurt too. what now is good? And it's a terrible, hard place to be. And God challenges him again. Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah here is in an attitude, or he's in a position where that's all he's seeing. And God asks him, "Do you do well? Can you justify your reaction to be mourning over this and wanting to die because your plant's gone?" And because of where Jonah is inside and out, he's like, "Yeah." He doubles down. God lays down a lesson here, a truth. In verses 10 and 11 here, he says, he just lays it out for Jonah. He shows him his heart. The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their left hand from their right, and cattle?" Now, a couple of things. 120,000 people that don't know their left hand from their right. I read some study on that. Infants. People that don't know their left hand from their right. Some people say that God's talking about, that's how many babies are in the city. Those that don't know their left hand from their right. So if you extrapolate, if God is saying there's 120,000 babies that Jonah's not pitying, then there would be maybe somewhere around 600,000 people total in that city. And cattle, you know, when I read that, you know, I'm reading this, you know, a lot of times over the last month or two, and many cattle, and that's the end? It's kind of like this weird hanging anticlimactic ending, isn't it? And many cattle. But think about it. Cattle and a vine, you know? Is there a hierarchy of life where one is higher than the other? Well, if you abuse a cow, it's bad. It's what I'm saying is that it's a living, breathing creature, as compared to a plant, which is living and it's kind of breathing. But would you not say that there's a difference between a plant and a cow? I would say there is. Anyway, God is sorting priorities. He's showing Jonah a little bit of, I think, his big story here. He's giving him a little bit of objectivity. Step back, Jonah, and look, life. God is giving it. He's creating it. He's saving it. He's redeeming it. He's given the gift of life. And Jonah is so turned inward, so self-oriented, that he throws the precious gift of life, even his own life, right back in God's face by saying, "It's better for me to just die." He doesn't value the lives of the Ninevites. He doesn't value the lives of the people there, or the babies, or the plants, or the livestock, even his own life. Jonah is just willing to just throw it right back in God's face. His grace and love and care as worthless. When we look at it like that, it's really kind of a blatant misalignment of some pretty important values. And we see Jonah for being kind of acting like the brat that he's acting like. Do you do well? I think there's something for us to take away here. A lot for us to take away. And it's one of, okay, now I get sometimes when I get going up here, I've been up here for over 10 years talking to you guys each week. Sometimes I get excited or emphatic, or, you know, I maybe say things with force. What I want to share today, what's on my heart to share, is a very hard learned lesson. And it finds us in a very vulnerable and a sensitive place. So I don't want you to think if I get a little louder, emphatic in my speaking, I'm not steamrolling over anyone's experiences or where they're at or where their loved ones are at, okay? But there is a lot for us to glean here, but it's maybe the hardest lesson for us to learn as Christians, as followers of God. What do I mean? God gives us lots of situations, right? I mean, just look at the people that are gathered right here. And if we would go one by one and account for each person for every moment and everything that they've experienced, everything they've felt, everything that they've seen from the beginning till here, a lot of experiences. Some are really great and some are really awful. Some are really painful. But that's what happens is life gives us all these different experiences. Good, bad, painful, glorious, pleasurable. And we see, we witness these experiences, and we live in them. We experience them, and we interpret them from our vantage point. That's all we have is our own vantage point. This happened, and that happened, and this, then this happened to me, and then I did this, and I felt this way. And as life comes at us, we react. We respond to it, however it comes. In the great times, we respond one way. In the super hard times, we respond another way. As you think about, and it's so hard to be general, I wish I could give a better example this morning, but it's not coming to me. But if we dive in to maybe the highest and the lowest points of our own personal experience, we'll find times when we had the mental, moral, emotional turmoil, and then the physical discomfort was added to us, and we responded or we reacted, because that's what we do. Things come at us and we react or we respond. And God's question stands here. Do you do well to respond that way, to react that way, to act out that way? Because the reality, it's kind of a heavy one. The reality is that life doesn't give us situations. God gives us situations. Now you might look at some of the things in your life and be like, well, that didn't come from God. Well, maybe. Are you willing to even entertain the idea that maybe it did come from God? Maybe he is doing something, offering something. And oftentimes, I'm guilty of it just as much as anybody else, we're so self-oriented and turned inward, and we evaluate that based on how it makes us feel or how it affects us. We don't see maybe the bigger picture of what God might be doing. Is that not a hard lesson to learn? It's hard. Because when hard things happen, it's hard for us to say that God is involved with it. And this is what happens. Because we're people. We misinterpret sometimes. And we end up, when we do that, just like Jonah. Unhappy, depressed, bitter. Most of us have been there or somewhere close to there many times. And we definitely, if we haven't maybe ourselves, we definitely know people that we've watched this happen to, right? Life happens and this just begins a downward spiral. And I want to be very careful because it's very real. When those moral or those emotional or those experiences get us so stirred up, and then especially when physical pain mixes with it. Is it possible that we can reframe how we view hard things? Because one thing that God is doing to Jonah here is he's showing Jonah, and it's a gift, but it doesn't feel like a gift. God is showing Jonah his heart, is he not? God has appointed all these circumstances that bring Jonah to a point where he acts a fool, kind of, and God is giving Jonah an opportunity to see his heart the way God sees it. Now, if you ask Jonah, if he was here, is this a gift, Jonah, or is this a curse? You know, these circumstances? I don't know what he'd say, but he wasn't in good shape when we leave him here. One of the hardest lessons we can learn is to die to self and let God show us our hearts. To attribute hard things to him and say, I got to trust that this came from you, Lord. Show me my heart. I'm asking myself, do I do right to respond this way? Can I justify it? Can I rationalize it? I can on a human level for sure, but can I do that? Can I justify it to you, Lord? One of the hardest lessons, but necessary lessons that we as Christians have is to do that, is to lay down our self life. To pick up a cross and follow him. If anyone wants to come after me, he has to deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me. That means laying down the self-life. And that is a hard but necessary thing. We just sang. First song, this happens all the time when the songs line up with what we are going to talk about. We sang that first song, I shall not want, I shall not want, I shall not want. Well, we sing it because it's on the thing. But we don't think about sometimes what it is that we're saying. I will accept, Lord, what it is that you are doing, what it is that you are, where it is that you have me, and I shall not want anything else. That's a high bar, church. That is a high, high, high bar. And it's difficult. It's a hard learned lesson. But we're all in it. I have been asking myself as I prepared to give this message, am I willing to reframe how I view things that happen? Because sometimes we're not willing. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we're not willing. We are going to grab onto that and we are going to interpret it how we want to interpret it, how it makes us feel. We're self-centered. Am I willing, though, to say, okay, God, I am in emotional anguish here, and my body hurts. What are you up to? Are we even willing to ask that? What are you up to? What is it, Lord, that you are trying to accomplish here? What is it that you are trying to teach me? What is it that you are showing me about my heart when I respond like this? What am I failing to understand? I have firmly believe, church, as you should too, that God is alive. We together on that one? God is alive. That God speaks. He does. And that God's aim is to reconcile, to bring things back into rights. Now, if those things are true, then we're at a good starting place. No matter how bad the circumstance we find ourselves in, or how much wrong has been done to us, or how bad we feel in any particular moment, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual anguish, we can start there. Okay, God, I know you're alive. I know you speak, and I know it is your aim to bring all things to right, everything in their place. And we can start with Jonah's prayer, the first part of it at least. You know which one I'm talking about in chapter 4, 2. We're going to take part of it. We're going to go off on a different track than Jonah does. He says, I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And that you're alive. And that you speak. And that you are working, even in my circumstances, to bring all things together for my good. So, Lord, what am I missing? Where have I got off track here? What is it that I fail to understand? What have I not paid attention to? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, for thinking that it was all about me. What are you up to? Is it possible for us to reframe? Yeah, it's hard though. It's hard. It's a hard learned lesson. Can we do right where Jonah appears to do wrong? Can we be in tune when Jonah was out of tune? Now, that doesn't mean, another part of this hard-learned lesson, that if we can just align our hearts right, that it's like God's going to flip on that light switch. Oh, okay, I get it. I understand. So, and then just like all the hard things go away. It happens sometimes, but I'm not going to bet the farm on it, right? Sometimes it's a process. But here's the other thing. And there are tales throughout history. I spent way too long yesterday. I got stuck on a family tree research website. My mom's laughing because I was calling her all day about it. But that's actually the LDS church. They're really into the genealogy because they're trying to track themselves back to Father Abraham or whatever. But so there's extensive databases of, you know, lineages, and they're extensive, and they got documentation and stuff, and it's pretty easy to get sucked into. And I'll be happy to share my noble lineage with any of you later. But that's not the point. Nearly derailed myself there, sorry. Might have derailed myself there. What I'm trying to say, church, is this. There's so many ways to get it wrong. But there is a way to get it right. There is a way to get it right. And we believe that when we lay down self, that God's own substance fills in that empty spot. And that he does and is able to use even the hardest and darkest of times and circumstances for his glory. And to put things together in a way that we may not see and we may not understand. But if we're willing to lay self down to his will and really not want anything else but what he wants done, then his will goes forward, and we are a part of it. That is a miracle, and that is a high and glorious calling and inheritance. To lay ourselves down opens the door for him to come in power in your life. You may not see it. You may not feel like you're experiencing it even. That's the hard part. It's a hard learned lesson. But that's the truth. And it takes all of us helping one another, because this is tough. But can we do right where Jonah did wrong? I say yes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do love you, and we thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, I thank you even for a hard lesson like this, that's a tall ask to lay self down when self makes demands. It comes in lots of ways. You know the way that manifests itself in me And you know the way that that manifests itself in everybody that's here, a part of this body. And so, Lord, I ask you today that you would give us grace, that you'd be merciful to us because you are graceful and you are merciful. You are slow to anger and you're abounding in love. And so we claim that this morning, Lord, and we lean on it because there are so many times when we have interpreted our circumstances not even giving a thought to what it is that you're doing. And so I ask, Lord, that you'd forgive us for doing that. Forgive me for doing that. And that you'd help me, help us, Lord, to lay ourselves aside and ask you what it is that you're doing. Because, Father, we want to do what you're doing. We want to be a part of what you are building. We believe that you have good works that you've appointed for us to do. And we know that self gets in the way of that. So help us, Lord. Help us to see. Help us to hear you. Help us to be willing to lay self aside and let you go forth in power and glory and life. That's our prayer. Now, Lord, I pray that you would go before us now as we celebrate communion, as we remember your body, your blood, your sacrifice that makes all this stuff possible. We give you ourselves and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.